Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, we're now in lesson 209 in the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul was talking about the apostles and prophets of his day, in contrast to the apostles and prophets of the days of old. All of them were messengers, you see, and the chief messenger is Jesus Christ himself. That's why it's called the angel of the Lord. Angel means messenger. You see, it could be a physical messenger, a human being. All those guys that you have there, you know, the messenger boys, that's what it is. You know, you can translate it to the word apostle. That's what it means, messenger. And messengers from God. And so there were prophets and apostles before, prophets and apostles during his day, and that's what he's talking about here. That at this time, God was revealing by his Spirit even more knowledge and understanding than he had done before that, because he came in the flesh, spoke to them, and then he ascended up to heaven, continued to walk with them, and revealed to them truth. You see, and that's what he's saying here, revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, the God of heaven and earth was dealing with the disciples of Christ, his people, his children, now that he begot through his Son, Jesus Christ. And his Son is called in different places by the Apostle Paul, both in the Hebrew writings, as he's referring to it, and now, in their days, when they are writing their epistles, Jesus Christ was called also the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You see? And so what he's saying here in essence, that the Father has now revealed by the Spirit, and in particular he's talking about in specific about Jesus Christ. And the pagans in their ignorance, they think, oh, he's talking about the third person. No, Paul made it very plain. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 3:17, many other places. The Lord is that Spirit, you see. Now, unless you know the entirety of the picture, you come to places like that, and then you can believe the lies of the pagans who call themselves Christians, you see, instead of understanding the truth. No, when you read something like that, you can discern. He's speaking about the Father, speaking to his own people, and now to other peoples from the non-Israelite world, by his Spirit, that is, by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is Spirit now. He's no longer flesh and blood. He ascended up to heaven. He is holy. You see, and he's dealing with his own people. He's the head of the body. That's what he means here. Now, what happens when you don't know the mind of Paul, or the background, or the context, or the law of God in its entirety, and you don't understand what Paul is talking about, and then you begin to invent your own doctrine and theology, and that's exactly what happened as time went by. Men who were not led by the Spirit of God, that is, by God himself, by Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, that is, him. You see, they invented their own doctrines and they were led by another spirit. And that's what he's saying here, verse 6, that the Gentiles, that is, the nations, were not Israelites, the other nations, of the nations, should be fellow heirs of the same body. And you cannot be a fellow heir of the same body if you've got your own religion, when you're totally different. You see, when you despise the law of God, the very law based on which, when those who obeyed him were willing to obey that law, you see, it was based on that they were given the promises and the covenants of eternal life, not just the physical blessings on this earth. And so he constantly repeats that, and yet people do not understand what Paul is talking about. They would not see it all over the place. But when you do understand what Paul is talking about, you understand the context, then you begin to see the law of God being taught always, in every statement that he makes. And there is nothing that is, in other words, there is no way around it. And so it says that the nations who used to be uncircumcised in the flesh and also in the heart, not obedient to the law of God, now should become fellow heirs of the same body, that is the body of Christ, that is the people of Israel, and partakers of his promise, which were given to the fathers and to their descendants and to those who are willing to walk in the same law and commandments. You see, and that's what he's saying here, and partakers of his promise in Christ, the promise that he made to the fathers, through the tidings, you see, later on called the gospel, by the pagan world. The tidings, what are the tidings? Christ came preaching, it says, you know, in the lingo of later on, the gospel. What did he say? The kingdom of God is at hand, repent! So what are the tidings? If you repent, you will be part of the kingdom now. Now it's available to you. You see? Not if you depart from the law of God and have your own religion, your own doctrine and theology, then you can become Christians, world of Christianity, Christendom. And all this vomit that came later on, lies and fables and deceptions, and deceived the whole world. As God would say about the whore to John Revelation, that great whore, and the harlots, her daughters, the churches that came out of her. You see, that makes the whole world drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornications. What is fornication? What is adultery? You take that which is holy and you adulterate it. You see, instead of having sex with your own wife, you have it with others. That's adultery. That's fornication. And that's what she did. She took the truth of God and injected pagan doctrines and ideas into it that she had beforehand, and in that she became a whore, and her daughters became harlots, and their food became wine of wrath of fornication. And this is what the world has been eating all this time and digesting, thinking that they are in the light, they are Christians, they are the people of God, they are the body of Christ. You know, the great body, they say, all around, all kind of denominations and religions that hate one another, oftentimes. They're all one great body of Christ. That's where the world is. And God says, oh no, you're all deceived, because the devil deceived the whole world. And only the very few are walking in the narrow path, in the straight way. They're the only ones that can find it. The ones that God deals with them on a personal basis. Not those who are born so-called into this religion or the other religion. And so that's what he's saying here. Of which, verse 7, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And he isn't going to give his power to anybody who's rebellious against his law. And he said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, speaking by the people of Israel, the grace, that is the ones that God called and dealt with them on a personal basis and became his followers all the way, this grace was given that I should preach among the nations, on the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the God of Israel, who descended on Mount Sinai and gave them that law. Married them, made them his wife. And in spite of their rebellion through the prophets, he told them he's going to give his life for them to atone for their sins so he can take them back to himself to be his wife, so he can bear many children, which would be all the nations of the earth. And Paul, believing that Christ was coming in his day, he thought this is the beginning of it, and very soon it's going to be fulfilled and accomplished. Not realizing there is going to be a period of 2,000 years of deception in between. With the rise of great whore, the mystery of iniquity, and all the harlots, and all the works of darkness that were going to happen at the time, and the persecution of God's people, you see, through the ages. And it's not over yet. But he taught them the unsearchable riches of the God of Israel, you see. Not somebody new that appeared on the scene, that came up with a different religion, a new improved form of God, away, you know, far apart from that harsh old monster, the God of the Old Testament, of all the harsh rules and regulations, strict rules, you see. Those are all the lies of the devil that people swallowed, and so that's how he deceived the whole world, by sending people who appear as ministers of righteousness. And to this very day, the whole world is in darkness and does not know it. And so this is what he's talking about. You want to know the unsearchable riches of Christ, you begin to read his word from Genesis 1:1. You begin to understand it. Then you begin to understand the whole plan of salvation. Then you're going to understand what it means in Genesis 1:26. Let us make men in our image and likeness. And through Christ, God was working out this plan. And through obedience and not disobedience to the law. So his very nature and character may be in those that God is calling. That's what he's talking about here, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, you know, to them it became a mystery. It wasn't to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the men of faith, which from the beginning of the ages, from the Garden of Eden, has been hidden in God, in the Father. Why? Because they departed from God, they rebelled against God. Well, he's not about to let them in. Adam and Eve departed from God. He threw them out of the garden. You see? They couldn't come in and have personal, intimate relationship with him. And then he began to deal with some of their children, few here and few there, not many, but the majority went their own way. So all those things were hidden from them. They forgot the purpose of their own existence. Why God created them? That's what he's saying here. which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, because God, that's the way that he chose it, you know, they forsook him, he forsook them, on a temporary basis at least, who created all things through Christ Jesus. So the Father is the head of the mystery, and the mystery is very plain. Let us create man in our image and in our likeness, and then he showed the way. And Christ is the way, and the Word of God is the way, and Christ and the Word of God are the same. One is a letter of the law, you know, in other words, a written word. You read it, you see, and Christ is the epitome of it, the spirit of the law. But the law itself, to begin with, just like Christ, is spirit, and holy, and righteous, and good. And so he says in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, you see, the Father, is always the head of the religion, always in the center. If you despise his religion, what do you have? You've got nothing. You're without God, without Christ, without covenants, without promises. And so I said the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, which was called always by the apostles the church of God, not the church of Christ. Because the Father is the one that begets us, not Christ. We're given to Christ to be formed in us, but the Father begets us. Just like the Father, the physical Father, is the one that begets. He's the one that creates, you know, the process of the conception. And if he does not get involved in himself, you know, by injecting the sperm into the womb of the of his wife to be united with the egg, the ovum, there would be no child. So you can never do away with the Father, even though the world has done just that in many ways, to the point where now you don't need a father, you just get a sperm from somebody, you see, and you still need a father in that way, and you put it in a test tube or, you know, freeze it or whatever, and they try all kind of things. Those are the ways of darkness, not of God. God doesn't function like that. And so this is what he says. It's the wisdom of God might be known by the church, his body of witnesses, not the pagan one, not the false one, not the, you know, the fake one that claims to be the body of Christ, but his body, his church, his body of witnesses that testify to his law and commandments, his path and his way, his manner in which he's going to do it, and only very few are there in that group of which, as Christ referred to them, the little flock, to be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Everybody, even demons, even angels, don't know all those details that God revealed to his own people, the saints, because they're not a part of his kingdom in that sense. They aren't going to be sons and daughters. And yet to his own sons and daughters, God revealed intimate details that even the holy angels have to wait and see what God said to this man or that man of his people, or that woman. And that's how they learn, you know, several details. That's what he's talking about here. According to the eternal purpose, which was, let us create men in our image and likeness, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the process began. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Why? Well, because now we are his sons and daughters. And sons and daughters can go directly to their daddy and mommy. You see? They don't have to beg. They don't have to crawl on, you know, on their knees. They don't have to wonder. They just go to dad and mom and say, Dad, I want to eat. I'm hungry. Feed me. You see? I need bicycle, you know, this and that. That's the kind of relationship that we have with our God, our Father, and with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, but only if we're obedient to their law. If we're lawless, we can kid ourselves that we can have that kind of a relationship. And therefore, he says, verse 13, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, because that's the way God works things out. So don't say, well, if God is a God of love, well, how come all these tribulations? It's because God is a God of love. There are all those tribulations because they all have a purpose. And God works out his path and his way and his plan through all these kind of realities, good times, bad times. You have to accept them all. They all have a purpose. You cannot go to the car wash, you know, and just do nothing. Suddenly the car is clean. No, you got to scrub it. Well, the scrubbing process is a tribulation for all of us. Purification of the gold. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was always the head of the religion. You see, he was not creating Christianity. And that's why he called always the people of God by inspiration the church of God, not the church of Christ. So he always led them to the head. And that's the Father, and not Christ, who said of his Father, "My Father is greater than I." And so he said, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, not from Christ." You see, that's why we are not in that sense to be called, generally speaking, Christians, unless we understand first that we are first and foremost the sons of the Father, and then are given to Christ, and since they are one, we are both the church of God and also the church of Christ, the people of Christ, you know, Christians in terms of following Christ. But unless we understand that the head of our religion is the Father, and then we think, oh, no, no, he's not the head of our religion. That's the God of the Old Testament. We've got a new religion. We've got a new God. Our own God is Christ. That's the God of Christianity. Well, then, we obviously don't have a relationship neither with the Father nor with the Son. And so Paul makes it very plain that from this Father, the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. And again, what does it mean, heaven and earth? If you don't have the context, you don't know what he's talking about. All the men of God, all the people of God that died, for that matter, every human being, our body goes to the ground, our spirit that God places in us, spirit in man, goes back to God. He gave it to us to begin with. That is Jesus Christ, our Creator, you see. And if it is the saints, to whom the Spirit of God was given also, you see, his spirit goes back to him. And the spirit of man goes back to him, you see, into Jesus Christ. So, in that metaphor, you can say they are in heaven. But they're not persons alive, thinking, breathing, walking, talking. You see? That's the electricity that went back to God. That's what he's saying here. The whole family in heaven and in earth is named. The ones who are in earth are still the ones who are alive. Therefore, the Spirit of God is in them. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And his spirit is what comes out of him, and his spirit is Jesus Christ also, because Christ is also called the Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's the spirit he's talking about, through faith. What does it mean? Obedience? How do you obey the faith? You see, what is the faith of Abraham? All that he walked in, the laws and statutes and judgments and precepts of God. That's what he's talking about, through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, and what is love? Fulfilling of the law. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. Speaking by the entirety of the law of God that reveals his nature, mind, and character. It's not an ethereal teaching. To know the love of Christ, which again, love, always remember, is the fulfilling of the law. Which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, that is the Father. He cannot escape that. Without his religion, he can never be. He can never be filled with his fullness. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, you see, and what is it that he gives us above all that we can ask? Divinity. His own self. The inheritance of the whole universe. And most people don't even think about it. They've been taught by the devil and his lies and deceptions that these kind of things are blasphemy. And to this very day they believe it. And they'll mock you when you tell them those kind of things. In other words, the word of God doesn't mean anything to them. They do not have the capacity to understand it. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Eye has not seen, nor eye had, that is, ear had heard, all those things that God has prepared for those who love him. And he was quoting Isaiah. In other words, for most people, or the overwhelming majority of people, because of darkness and blindness, because the devil does not want them to understand their tidings, the good tidings, the ultimate destiny and potential of man, he's blinding them, as the Apostle Paul referred to that, he's blinding them so they would not see the light, the glorious light of the tidings, or as later on became known as the gospel. Yet, God made it very plain. He created us in his image and likeness. He called us Elohim. He wants us to be holy just like he is holy, perfect and pure and righteous. He wants Jesus Christ to be fully formed in us. And he wants us to be full with his fullness. As the Apostle Paul was quoting here, that you may be filled not partially, not a little bit, with all the fullness of God. And that's what he promised Father Abraham. If you serve me, I will be your inheritance. You see? Just like a father who can be a king or an emperor or, you know, the richest man on the face of the earth, or just an extremely rich person who has so much, tells his son, if you will be a good son, I will be your inheritance. So when I die, everything is yours. Now the Father doesn't die, Jesus Christ does not die, they are spirit beings. And so how can they be our inheritance? Well, we are going to enter into their family, be divine beings just like they are, be Elohim. He called us by that name, we didn't call ourselves that, it's not a blasphemy. It's a blasphemy to tell God that what he said to us is a blasphemy. You see, and that's what the devil had done to the majority of human beings on the face of the earth. Taught them that righteousness is evil, darkness is light, and they believe it. And that's what he's saying here. He says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Just like Paul said, I had not seen, nor ear has heard, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. Man did not even conceive of that. With the wildest imagination that man can have, he did not even conceive of that reality, that he can not only enter into a life that is eternal, in absolute glory and majesty with power, never becoming sick or afflicted or corrupted or in fear, you see, but actually becoming a very divine being, just like God, being God. That's what it means. To be an Elohim. An El. That's why it's Elohim, plural. You see? And most people, because they are of the devil and they don't know it, good people, oftentimes nice people, decent people, moral people, all that is fine. But ignorance is not fine. Blaspheming God, calling his plan of salvation the ultimate that he can achieve as a blasphemy, that's not fine in the sight of God. And so they are, in essence, wicked in his sight. And when the day comes and he opens their eyes to see all that, what he had for them and what how they treated it, they're going to loathe themselves, as it said about his people Israel. And so Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly again, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the reason why he gave us his spirit. His very nature, his very mind, his very life that resides in us. And he wants us to continue to walk with him until he is fully formed in us by the mere fact that we obey his law, everything that God commands us, live by every word that proceeds out of him, out of his mouth, and his word is spirit, we become him. We absorb him. You see? That's an awesome reality. Verse 21, he continues, to him be glory in the church, that is in the body of witnesses, by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And the church at the time, it began from few, first the 12 disciples and then more disciples. And they multiplied to hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands. You see? But not the hundreds of millions that came as time went by. Those were the church of the devil, not the church of God, not the body of witnesses. They are the ones that rejected the law of God, rejected this revelation, rejected this truth. And how can they be his people? And unfortunately, this is where they are today. The overwhelming majority, and that's why God had to say that the devil deceives the whole world. And Christ had to say, but the many who will come in his name, saying that he is the Christ, and they will say a lot of good things about him, you see, and certainly not this kind of things. The divinity of man, the future, eternity of man, in divine, on a divine level. They haven't taught that, you see. But whatever they taught was mixed also with an awful lot of lies and deceptions. And certainly the almost total rejection of the character of God revealed by his law. So they accepted one part of it in terms of, you know, some human behavior, being kind and nice, and some morality and things like that, and acceptance of Jesus Christ and God and their plan of salvation. But then they rejected the very law that he gave to his people in detail, graphic detail, how to behave in every aspect of life. You see, between man and his fellow man and the beast of the field and the creation, all those things that God gave us in order to teach us how to become holy as he is and pure as he is, all that was rejected. And when you reject Moses, you have rejected Jesus Christ, who gave that law to Moses. You see, that's what the devil had done to most of us. And most people are not willing to accept that. And they would not, no matter how many times they are being told these kind of things, they would rather kill the messenger, you see, as they've done in the past. The people of Israel killed oftentimes the messengers of God, the prophets of God. Well, you can kill the messenger. You can speak evil of the messenger, you see. You can harm the messenger. God would allow it if it is in accordance with his will, but you can never kill the message. You see? That's as simple as that. So what did you gain by that? Nothing but a horrible judgment to come. And so this is what he's saying here. And then in chapter 4 we continue, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, that means the servant of God, and you cannot be a servant of God unless you obey his law. That's the way that you show that you are his servant, his prisoner. And he said, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And how do you walk? You see, the religion of God is a way that you walk. It's a journey that you take. That from the moment that you open your eyes in the morning, you begin to walk in that way. And God gave us a law for every conceivable aspect of life in terms of our actions, emotions, and feelings and thoughts. In every area of life. That's how you walk. That's the calling that he's talking about. And this is what God began to reveal from the Garden of Eden. About every detail in life. He didn't leave it up to us to invent it. We cannot invent righteousness. We cannot determine what is right, what is wrong. What is holy, what is not. You see, only God can determine that unless you study his law and walk in it and live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God and live by the doctrine of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, who dealt with us on a personal basis from the Garden of Eden through Sinai and so forth until he came in the flesh and continued to speak through his disciples and still does to this very day. And God does speak to all of us through, you know, to this very day through his word and by inspiration by his Holy Spirit. That is the ones that he's dealing with on a personal basis. And so this is the calling he's talking about. So he said, you do that with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. These are not so-called New Testament teachings. You go to the beginning of time. And you see those very teachings. You go to the law of Moses that Christ gave to him, and you see those teachings, how to be kind and merciful to one another, not to oppress, not to afflict one another, to care about the widows and the poor and the orphans. And if you have more, make sure that those who don't have also something, so nobody lives in dishonor, in poverty, in shame. You see, those things have been from the beginning of time. That's not something that was invented 2,000 years ago, and people in their ignorance look at these things and say, oh, well, these are Christian ethics, Christian doctrines, Christian principles. They are if you don't understand what it is. But not if you don't, not if you think that Christ appeared on the scene 2,000 years ago, and you don't understand that Christ was the one that was on Mount Sinai giving the very law of life to Moses, to Israel, and for them to give it to all of humanity, which they still will when the time comes. Now that's the ultimate, as you read in the prophets. The time will come when Jesus Christ shall reign upon this earth as the Messiah and the King of Israel and the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then his law, his Torah, shall go forth out of Zion, where the temple is going to be located, which is not going to be in Jerusalem, as it was in time past, but away from it, in the portion of the priest. You go through Ezekiel, the last 8 chapters, you'll find that out, the configuration of the new place that is called the holy place, where one section was given, it's a square place, one section to the priesthood, and in the center of it the temple will be erected, and then another section to the Levites, We're going to be serving the temple right next to it, you see. And then the third portion, there you will find the city of Jerusalem in the center of it. And it's a little distance to travel between the center of Jerusalem to the center of the priesthood plot, land, territory, where the temple is located. And this is what Jesus Christ is going to be. A lot of people don't realize that. And from that very place, it says, His law shall go forth. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, because this is where the children of Israel, representatives of the nation, are going to be there for the sake of teaching all mankind. You see? That's the way he's talking about. This is the calling. Now, this is the teachings he's talking about, the doctrine, where Israel is going to teach all humanity to walk with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love by teaching them the law of God. Then they would know how to do it. The law that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself was not invented 2,000 years ago. And so he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One Spirit that comes from God and from Jesus Christ. It's not a divided one. And when God gives us that Spirit, when the Father puts His Spirit in us, when Jesus Christ puts His Spirit in us, they're not divided. They don't have two different religions, one Old Testament, one New Testament, one Jewish, one Christian. You see? So He commands us from whatever area of life we come, land, language, culture, religion, when God calls us out of this world, to have the same religion, same path, same way, same Spirit, same doctrine, same law, same God, same Lord, so forth. That's how you keep the unity of the Spirit. What do you see in the so-called world of Christianity or in the world of Judaism? Anything but unity and division instead. And chaos and confusion, and God is not the author of it, but the devil is. That's why all the religions of this earth are not of God. Even though some contain more or less some truth of God. Be it Judaism or Christianity or Islam or any other religion on the face of the earth. All of them have a measure of good in them. Especially when it comes to certain aspects of morality. Now, all of them have it to one degree or the other. Even the cannibals, you know, had their own kind of morality. That doesn't make them the people of God. And so he says, you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there is one body, you see, not many. One Spirit, not many. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Well, this is not what you see on earth. That's why you have conflicts, divisions, and hatred. And people went to war within the so-called world of Christianity against one another. And they have a lot of hatred toward one another. And now and then, you know, those kind of things flare up. What do you think you have in Ireland? People are supposed to have one body, one Spirit, one doctrine, one God, one hope, one way of life. And they have anything but that. And so it has been in Europe for centuries. And so it is everywhere, all around the earth. This is the world of the devil, not of God. It says you should have one Lord, one faith. What faith? Something that was invented 2,000 years ago? Obviously not. Jesus Christ was the one that created Adam and Eve with His own hands. And He gave him the faith, a way to walk, a way of righteousness. And Cain, in the area of jealousy and covetousness and envy, and murder departed from it, and anger and wrath and malice, you see, which leads to many other things. He departed from that. That was called the way of Cain. And there is a way of God that Abel walked in. That faith was from the beginning of time. That was the faith that God called Abraham to walk in, to serve Him and be perfect, without spot and blemish. And therefore of Him He said, because he obeyed My voice, kept My charge, kept My commandments, My statutes, My judgments, that was the faith He's talking about, which was passed on to Abraham, Isaac, that is from Isaac, from Abraham to Isaac, and then to Jacob. Ishmael also learned of that, Esau learned of that, then gradually they departed from that. It was passed to the children of Israel, they too departed from that. You see, only the very few remained faithful throughout all generations to this very day. That's the faith He's talking about. The one that He gave in Sinai. That's the faith He's talking about. Jesus Christ was the one standing on the mount there, speaking to Israel and then to Moses and to Aaron. You see? That's the faith he's talking about, that he gave to his wife, to his people. And he made them holy priesthood, royal generation. You know, royal priesthood, that is, a generation of righteous people. Yet they departed from that. And they were supposed to teach all humanity. That was the faith he's talking about. God is not divided. Christ is not divided. He's not confused. He did not reinvent himself 2,000 years ago. Now, he had an old marriage, old covenant marriage, but the same law, the same faith. And that's why when he makes a new marriage covenant with Israel and the house of Judah, not with Rome, not with Salt Lake City, or any other religion on the face of the earth, but with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he's going to put those very laws in their hearts. And all those hypocrites that call themselves followers of Christ and ministers of Christ, they know these words, and yet they deny them. Willfully deny them, and they've been doing it for the past 2,000 years. And calling themselves, you know, the true church now. Supersessionist, replacement theology, and so forth. Rejecting the law of God, rejecting these very laws that he's going to put in the heart of Israel and Judah, whom he's going to marry and none else. They know all these words. That's why they wanted to burn the Bible many times. And they did it. We cannot destroy the faith or the truth or the light of God by just burning a book or destroying the messengers. There's no way you can do it. People are wasting their time. And they're going to be called to judgment before the God of heaven and earth, before Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the husband of Israel to come. And they're going to have to pay through the nose for what they have done, thought and felt about him and his law and his people. Nobody's going to escape that. You can play all the games that you want, today or in the past or in the future. Nobody's going to escape the wrath of God. Every knee, as he said, he swore by himself, every knee is going to bow down before me. And you're going to proclaim, you're going to confess that him is Lord. Not the kind of Lord that you thought he was, who rejected the law of his father and taught others to do likewise. And so it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now look at the kind of baptism you have nowadays. The only baptism that God ever revealed, and the Jews keep it to this very day, and those faithful who follow the teachings of Christ keep it to this very day. You go deeply into the water, into the grave, to wash away your sins and iniquities when you come up as a new man. You see, the Jews and Orthodox Jews do it every Friday night to, you know, prepare them, you know, themselves to come before God on the Sabbath. Brides have to do it before they get married, the day before that, to purify themselves from all the sins of the past, so they can enter as a pure bride into the marriage ceremony, you see, into that relationship, and so forth. And God demanded everybody, when they've committed certain iniquities and sins, even things like, you know, men do it by nature, they have ejaculations at night, wet dreams, they call them, things like that, or all kind of uncleannesses, or sickness and disease, at the end of it, according to the law of God, in order to be holy and pure and appear before their God, they had to baptize. Go into the water and come out of it. You see, that's the baptism he's talking about. Not, you know, the charade that people play games with. You know, drop a few water, you know, drops of water on the head of a baby, and here you are. You're baptized. Now you are a Christian. You see the mockery that hangs, you know, masquerades as a Christianity. You know, the religion of God. To begin with, there is no such a thing as Christianity. Nowhere in the Bible would you find it. And whatever is called Christianity is not the law, is not the religion of God. And yet people in their ignorance, even people of God, continue to call themselves by the names that the whore and the harlots have invented. It never dawns on them what they are saying. They didn't come, those kind of things and concepts and ideas and thoughts, from the mind of God. And he warned his people from the beginning of time, do not learn the ways of the heathen. And this is one of their ways, their terminology. And their music, and many things that they do, which are not of God. Yet most people have a very difficult time coming out of their background, leaving the old men behind. You see, and their baptism is not as understandable to them as it should be, that when you go deep into the water, you leave the old men behind, everything that has to do with the old men. Your thoughts, your ideas, your concepts, your perception, your music, your attitudes, your behavior, your feelings and emotions, and obviously, you just symbolically do it, because that's not something you really can do overnight. You know, in a few seconds, just going under the water. But Symbolically, you do it, and you are testifying before God that this is what you're going to do for the rest of your life until it is totally gone. That's when Christ is fully formed in you. You see, through His terminology, His will, His music, His words, His thoughts, His attitudes, His feelings, His emotions. This is what Paul is talking about, of having one faith, one spirit, one doctrine, one church, one body. You see, most people don't understand that. Because blindness does not depart from us overnight. It takes a while before we are fully illuminated. It's a long process. But those who endure until the end shall be saved from it. And Christ will be fully formed in them, and they will become, when God gives us a spirit body, just like Him. As John said, this is the love of God. We don't know what we're going to be, but we know this very thing, that when He appears, we're going to be exactly like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. This is when we are going to be filled, a filled that is with the fullness of God. We will be God. That is, we will be a member of the Elohim family. We will be an El. That's in the singular, you know, God. Elohim, that's in the plural. And so this is what he's saying here. Verse 6, one God and Father of all. You see? And yet, pagan Christianity, and that's all it is, it's pagan to the core in many ways, having a measure of the truth. That's all it is. It taught all this time. And some still believe it to this very day. Many still do. The Father was a God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is a God of the New Testament. Well, here it is. He says, one God, one Father of all. I can be your father if he has a different religion and you have a different religion. That's, you know, an oxymoron doctrine that people have, showing you the deception, the depth of deception of the devil that is in the hearts of most people who think that they are enlightened. And so he says, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And the ultimate is when the Father descends with heaven in Jerusalem, which all those who call themselves Christians don't know anything about it. They think, well, when you die, you go to heaven. No, heaven comes to earth. That's when you go to heaven. You see, heaven comes to earth. Heaven in Jerusalem with the Father in it and the holy angels and the 24 elders and all the billions of angels that God has on His throne. They're all coming down to earth. You see? And that's what the people of God are going to be. That's the heaven. And yet the devil twisted all that and people believe it to this very day. And when he comes here, Jesus Christ will be with him, and Jesus Christ will turn the reign of authority over the earth to him and will be subject to him so that the Father, God, may be all and in all. And when the Father is in all, there aren't going to be many religions, as people in their ignorance think, well, you know, there are many ways to approach God, to serve God, to worship God. There's no such a thing. There's only one way, one faith. And God gave those things and He spelled it in detail and He said, in essence, to everybody, read my lips. And He's not a liar like men are. And so this is what He said here. That's what the Apostle Paul has been teaching from the beginning until the end. That's the only message that He gave to humanity. The ones who were outside of the Jewish community. And to this very day, he speaks to many who are reading the book. Yet most people, they read it, they don't, it goes over their head, they're blind, they cannot see it nor understand. They've got the blinders of the false religions and deceptions and lies that they've been taught and fed all this time. And for the life of them, they cannot understand what Paul is talking about, even though they think they do. And so he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's the one that gives us the gift. And by His Spirit, Spirit of Christ, which He plants in us, He gives us those kind of gifts. And therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, speaking about Christ, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. Because the door was open to the Holy Spirit, the veil was torn. Now that He ascends up to heaven as our high priest, of the ones who walk in the narrow path, in the straight way, who obey His commandments, to them He is giving gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. To worship Him in truth and in spirit, and to worship the Father, not in lies and deceptions, as they came later on. Verse 9, now this He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. That means He went to the grave. He died. He was dead, like anybody else. You see, no different than an animal. a worm, a fly, a human being, all of us die. We're gone. You see, and the spirit that is in us goes back to the Father, and his spirit went to the Father, and then the Father put it back in him, brought him back from the dead. You see, that's the only way it works. Not the lies and deceptions that came from the pagan world long before that, and the pagans that came into so-called Christianity, what they thought was Christianity. Of course, they didn't call it by that name for a long, for quite a few centuries. That came later on. Then people take it for granted. It's been there from the beginning of time. They were the followers of Christ. They were called the Nazarenes for a long time. Even in the 4th century, they still were called the Nazarenes. You see, but those who thought that they were the true church, and they put them down because they obeyed the law of God. Just like the Jews in like fashion, and they made fun of them, and they said, well, they're not Christians because they're not like us. What a mockery. Anyway, we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all.